What we'll do is just hold still before the Lord for a little while. If you want a drink, just go out there, and then we'll close up so that you've got time to look at the books and buy what you want to buy. Amen. Where's my... Oh, I've got them on. Put those ones down. There's something very, very wonderful about becoming unveiled. A number of times over this visit to Malaysia, I found myself coming back to this matter of proximity. Does everybody know the word proximity? Charles mentioned the fact that I don't remember how he put it, but there's no friendship without contact. He didn't use the word contact. Now, there is a verse, and I want to turn to it again, in 2 Corinthians. It's in the 3rd chapter. Second Corinthians is the letter where Paul writes most about the ministry, the Christian ministry. And it is the letter in which he divulges the most about himself. It necessitates vulnerability to become a friend. You cannot become a friend of anybody without becoming vulnerable, without proximity, without coming close, without intimacy. It is essential. And Paul is intimate with this church at Corinth, who was the church, or were the church, that hurt him most. They hurt him most, at least at this point in his life. They turned on him and were most unkind. And it did not close his bowels. That's the old version. It did not close his bowels. I don't know what you think about Abraham and the Genesis 22 story about his son and the offering of his son. It is highly offensive. It's a highly offensive story. To think that God would initiate and expect child sacrifice. It breaks with every convention. It makes God appear like one of the heathen gods around in the nations around about. It is an amazing thing, isn't it? That God's proximity to Abraham and God's proximity to this man he loved, this friend, involved that which was most in proximity to the man. You understand what I mean? That friendship involves everything of your story. I talked a little bit about the story last night. God bringing us into involvement with his story, which means that you become part of his story and he becomes part of your story. We are living in an age where people, young people in particular, I'm thinking of the young men here, it's gradually reaching into Malaysia. You have no story. You are not part of a story. Eat, drink, be merry. For tomorrow you die, possibly. You understand that young people, this is one of the legacies of what's called postmodernism. My eye catches Jimmy, sat there, a man a little younger than I think. It's hard to tell. He hasn't dyed his hair. I haven't got any. But my eye catches Jimmy, and he was raised in a time where he felt that he was part of a story. He had parents, grandparents, and something was brought to him, wasn't it, in his heart that he, same for me, that I was part of something ongoing, something that was real. I wasn't just a result of something of chance. And Abraham, his friendship with God brought him into God's story. And here is God in the story saying to Abraham, now offer him up. And God was so close to him. It was, and this is one of the secrets about progressive trial and tests. This was the supreme test of Abraham's life, but it did not come at the beginning of his walk. It came later on. So don't fear that God, your friend, will lead you into tests that you cannot bear. His tests are graduated, and they are graduated in terms of your growing proximity to him, closeness. Closeness to God is not simply a matter of being near to him geographically. Can I put it that way? Sorry to put it that way, but this is one of our problems in our churches, you see. That we are very horizontal in our thinking with God. We are very externalized. About this, I will talk more another time, maybe. For instance, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I'm getting nearer. I will say, I'm getting into proximity with God. I'm entering into the meeting. I'm getting near. He may touch me today, because I may be near enough. If I consecrate enough, if I let go enough, you understand what I mean? And this sort of mentality, our churches are riddled with it. Riddled with it. And it's not right. You know, because it's not a geographical proximity that we're looking for. It is Abraham found that God was everywhere. He found that God was in the tent door. God came to him in the tent door, you remember? He ran to meet him. You see, proximity to God is linked with getting near him, nearer and nearer to him, in the way he thinks, the way he works. Am I making sense? Proximity is a proximity of soul. It's to do with affinity. It's to do with understanding without your friend saying something. And part of the genius of that story in Genesis 22 is that God called Abraham. Here I am. Not coming. Here I am. He was in intimate proximity to God. He was in intimate proximity with God in ways of understanding. And it's because his understanding was so in proximity to God. You understand that God could lead him through that great test. And you see, this is part of the process that you and I are in. We are in that process where God is bringing you into proximity, not simply with his presence in that way of a geographical thing, but into proximity with him in his ways, so that your thoughts are his thoughts, your mind is his mind, your ways are his ways, your longings are his longings. Amen? Am I making sense as I say that to you? So that he doesn't have to convince you of anything. He didn't have to convince Abraham it's going to be all right, because Abraham knew it was going to be all right. He didn't know how it was going to be all right, but he went up there knowing that Isaac, though he slew him, would live again. Your Bible tells you that he believed God was able to raise him from the dead. And you see, this is what's happening to you in friendship with God. He is bringing you into deepening proximity to him. Charles has brought us finally to David, hasn't he? And in what he said, and he mentioned a man who was David's aide. David was very linked. He had some relatives who were incredibly helpful to him in all his kingdom work. Are you listening to me? All his kingdom work. For David was the king going about God's kingdom work. I use the phrase advisedly, because this is one of the ones that's around nowadays. And he had these relatives of his who were related to one another. And Charles mentioned the name of one of them today, Joab. And Joab and his brothers and his relatives were very prominent in helping David. And as David became more and more into proximity with God, in God's ways of building the kingdom, he found himself more and more divided from his brethren. He said things like this, "Oh, you sons of Zeruiah." Zeruiah was the father of Joab and the others. "You sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me." They wanted to build the kingdom with a strong arm. They wanted to cleanse the kingdom with a sword and blood, more than was necessary. They wanted to smash out and get things straight. And all the while, you see, David found a divergence from them. His proximity to God in God's ways was becoming closer. Yes, am I making sense? And that closeness, as it increased, was taking him away from his proximity with his brethren. Their ways were harsh, their ways were hard. Their ways were no longer sweet dominion, but domination and domineering. They'd always been that way. And their proximity to God did not increase. That's the sadness. David's increased proximity to God involved the unveiling of his heart. It always does. The stripping of his pretenses. The stretching out of his being before God. The exposing of his folly and his foolishness and his sin and, oh dear. And so this man was able to give generously, without thought. And alleluia, isn't it marvelous, as we've heard, that this man's proximity to God was contagious, so that others found generosity. You see, they became unveiled. I turned you to Corinthians, but it'll be a long while. But in this letter, Paul unveils his heart and wins the church back again to proximity to God more deeply. The church at Corinth. Because they departed from their brother Paul, their apostle Paul, because he was their apostle. He didn't pull rank, but he did mention it very strongly, that he was their father. Their father. And other teachers had come in, and he had brought them into God's ways. He had brought them into proximity to God, you see. And then other things had come in to take away, it says in chapter 11 of this letter, from the simplicity that was in Christ. The simplicity. Other voices. That the serpent, like he tempted Eve, had come into that paradise. You all understand that this is what happens. I think of a time in our lives where God was moving, and in Ireland, and during the time where churches were burgeoning, things were happening. It was wonderful. Charles nods. It was wonderful. People would arrange their whole year around a conference that we had, August time, it usually was. And everyone made their way to this area of Ireland and this big campgrounds. And it was marvellous. And there was love and there was affection and there was proximity to God. And then I and my wife moved to Australia, and I never went back for a number of years to that conference. But after maybe 10 years, I did make my way back, and I was invited to go back again. And I noticed a change. There was no longer the proximity. There were ideas coming in. There were people had got their favorite notions. And I noticed that into the paradise, the serpent had come. And was speaking, and there were some brothers who were insisting on a domineering method of leadership. They wanted the conference their way. And that spirit that waited on God had gone. And that conference is no more. Many of those churches are no more in Ireland. I used to know an old guy. He's gone to be with the Lord. He was a great man. An Irishman, you see. And when Hazel and I were married, we actually had our little one-day honeymoon and one-night honeymoon in his hotel. We didn't know him at that point. And after our wedding night, we came down. They had a little meeting in the hotel, and I can always remember, because we'd never met anybody in the room, and there was about 20 people there, and we had this little meeting, and we introduced ourselves, and a girl was there. She said, "You're not the Bernard and Hazel who got married yesterday, are you?" Thus were we exposed. And anyway, but this elderly brother, he came to one of those meetings, one of those conferences in Ireland, because he's Irish, and he was a minister of God as well as a hotelier, had a real ministry in the word. And I remember afterwards he said to me, "It's lovely to be here, but you watch the serpent. He'll be in here. And he'll come in because us Irish love to brawl." Do you know the word brawl? B-R-A-W-L. We like to fight. The serpent will be in here. And this is the line he'll take, along the line of the natural tendency in the Irish psyche to fight one another. He was right. You see, the serpent will tempt you away from continuing, deepening proximity to God and his ways. He can even get into your paradise. The paradise, that's where he first appeared. The churches are not exempt from this. Your life is not exempt from this. And one of the sweetest sounds that I hear is something like this, that tells me that even though, all right, an email. This man I've wept with and his wife, they're apart. They spent many weeks living with Hazel and I a couple of years ago in our home in Canada. And we tried to help them. We tried to help them. Hours and hours. Yes, it's a painful thing. Other things had come into the life of the husband. Childless couple. other things, I won't go into the story, hours and hours. We'd known the couple for a long while. I'd actually dedicated as a baby the wife. That's how long I'd known her. They were in their late 30s by this point. And they split up. They split up. That's tragic. The man, the husband, wrestling. I went to the country in which he lived several times, hours with him. His church rejected him. They couldn't handle him. Small situation, and people knowing the history, terrible, you see. And here he is. He knows he's away. He knows he's far away from God. But he wants to get back. Who will be his friend? Who will be his friend? And emails back and forth. Sometimes the occasional meeting up with one another. He was in our home now in England for a couple of nights recently, and an email from him this week. What a joy. What a joy just to hear him say something like this. All the anger's gone. All the bitterness and the recrimination's gone. You see, his proximity to God is returning. The Bible might call it, and would call it, repentance. But you see, it's those things that are sweet to hear. He's no longer in hardness against his wife. He's no longer in argument. His proximity. And I am making sense to you, aren't I? You see, this is the region where God works, in your deeps. But proximity involves the removal of the veil. And dear David, he went on and on. More and more proximity to God in his ways. And if he went astray, you know what he did. Did not stay long in that state. Whereas Joab, the sons of Zeruiah, their proximity to God, they didn't walk any nearer. These things that you must know in your hearts. God is like this. When you come before him, there will be occasions where he will lift the veil just a little bit so that you can look at yourself. It might be 30 seconds. That's all it needs. And your whole instinct is to pull the veil down again. Oh, I can't face that. But you are to stay in that moment of proximity. Oh Lord, change me. Let the veil remain lifted. Let the moment of seeing something about yourself retain it. Oh Lord, you're right. I've been a hard man. I've been a bitter woman. Oh Lord, you're right. That's all he wants you to say. He'll take care of the rest. You see, your instinct is to back away, pull the veil down. but just stay there in the light that shines. That's all it needs. And he knows how to keep you in proximity. Hallelujah. Let's stop. Amen. Let's give the books a chance. Let's take our time now. I know we are to be up at the restaurant at 12:30. This is right, isn't it? And then we do have a session this afternoon, a short one. And then after that, my wife will want to play tennis. She disdains me. Don't want you anywhere near the tennis court, Bernard. Because I used to play a lot of squash. Right? And so when a squash player hits a tennis ball, it goes not only over the net, it goes over the back as well. But anyway, enjoy. But hallelujah. So we've got to be there 12:30, eh? Father, oh Lord, the goodly fellowship of the prophets, the goodly fellowship of Abraham, the goodly fellowship of Moses, the goodly fellowship of David, the goodly fellowship of Paul. Lord, this is our goodly fellowship. Thank you. Bless us, Lord. We thank you for one another in Jesus' name. Amen. The session after lunch is supposed to start at 1:30, all right? Won't go on for too long, all right?